Well, thank you very much indeed for the welcome. Nice to be with you again this evening and to share with all of you dear folks. If you're visiting tonight, you know, come back another night to hear Jeff. We're changed the program a wee bit because when we filled up two vehicles to take the Christmas shoe boxes down to the gypsy children in the Algarve, a few folk were a bit late. And we were already gone when they sent in some stuff from Ballinasloe. Well, it's the Irish Republic, so they're a wee bit slower down there. But anyway, they sent some Christmas shoe boxes that are still in our living room and various other things. And we don't want them to lie the next Christmas. So at the first possible moment, Pat and I are setting off to drive all the way back down there to the Algarve to go and deliver those things to the gypsies. And I'm going to share a bit more with that about that with you as we go on this evening. And we're keeping one eye on the clock tonight because we know there's the youth thing afterwards and we make sure. So don't be sitting there anxious that I've forgotten about the time. You know, sometimes people have been known to say to me, it's a calendar you need, boy, not a clock. But we keep an eye on that. Look, at the end of the meeting, Pat will be down there at the door with some of these wee discs. We call this the Bethesda Project, and what it is just simply I'm sitting there reading from the scriptures, selected passages. There's no preaching or explanation, it's just purely the Word of God, and then it's set to wonderful classical music that's appropriate, and it's organized by our friend Elia Corotoro, who's the conductor, and you're welcome to take those, they're free of charge. Or if you can pass them on to somebody else, you know, maybe some people who wouldn't sit and read the Bible these days, but they can stick that on and listen. I had a message from a lady in the United States today who'd been listening. She just wrote and said, fantastic. So there you are. There's also a wee extra bonus of Pat talking at the beginning of a wee leaflet that we did specially for handing out to the gypsies at Appleby this past year. It's called Heartbreak at Heart Lake, where a gypsy family and about 35 others connected with them were on a cart crossing the bridge over the River Medway in Kent when the cart went over the side of the bridge into the river and they were all drowned, including one wee baby. We don't even know what the baby's name was because it was just a newly born infant in its mother's arms, drowned, even without a name. So Pat will be there to make sure to give you one, or if you can take a couple, pass them on, that'll be great. This is in the English language, by the way. Okay, my English. We've also got, we've done it in Russian, Romanian, Portuguese, in Romani language for the gypsies, and the number of other languages that we're working on. God has been blessing that to many, many dear people. Just a couple of verses of scripture this evening from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. And we'll finish there. The Lord bless that reading from his own precious word to our hearts. It occurs in what we call the great Hallel, the great praise to God, which runs from Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and concludes with Psalm 118. If you've ever noticed when it says that on the night of the Last Supper, after the breaking of bread, that when they had sung an hymn, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Did you ever wonder which hymn they sang? It wasn't from Sankey's Sacred Songs, because that didn't exist. It was from the Psalms, and it was Psalm 118, because that was always the concluding praise in the Feast of the Passover. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And were it not for the mercy of the Lord, there wouldn't be any of us here tonight, never mind how good the Lord has been to us. I'm going to work backwards tonight, because the time will determine how far we can go. So if I start at the beginning, we might never reach the end, so we'll work the other way. I'm just back from Russia, where again, this year, we've had our festival of evangelical music and culture, and we've had a tremendous time of blessing. This night, 3 weeks ago, at our closing evening concert, we had 2,000 people gathered in a place where for 70 years people were told there's no God. We normally would have had our closing concert in the Church of Peter and Paul, right in downtown St. Petersburg. It was a huge church, a Lutheran church. It could hold 15,000 worshippers, so you can guess the size. When the communists took over, they destroyed the building and first of all turned part of it into a home for the elderly. And then later on, they turned the main sanctuary into a swimming pool and built in it an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And at the front, where there was a large mural of the crucifixion, they tore it down and put in its place the diving board. Now, thank God, in the change that has come about, it's been handed back to the church, and the diving board's gone and the crucifixion's back. I think that's fantastic. And we've enjoyed being there for the last 14 years. But last year, I'll just tell you what happened, because last year there was a bit of an incident. They have the largest organ in St. Petersburg in that church. And Ilya, our conductor, whom I've mentioned, agreed to hire the church, and he agreed to hire the organ and paid for the playing of the organ, and he booked an outstanding organist to come a long distance to play, and everything was set. And then when the night came for the concert, the custodian of the church wouldn't unlock the organ. He said, no, you're not playing our organ. It's only for special recitals. And Ilya says, we paid the rent. Doesn't matter if you paid the rent. And Ilya's not here to defend himself, so he can say whatever he like. He got a wee bit angry. And he said to the man, you Germans, you're a German Lutheran. You Germans are all the same. Excuse me if you're Germany. I'm just telling you what he said. And the man said, I'll cancel the whole concert. And Ilya said, you can't cancel the concert. It's starting in 15 minutes. All these people are here. And he was under a lot of stress. 120 musicians from all over Russia for the orchestra. And the organist was saying, if I can't play the big organ, I'm not going to stay. I'm going home. And the whole thing was up in the air. And Ilya made the mistake of saying to them, you Germans, you're all Nazis anyway. And that's about the worst thing you could say to a German. And so they said, okay, you can have the concert tonight, but not the organ, but you won't get it next year. And when he went back at the Russian Christmas on the 7th of January to ask and say, look, I'm sorry, I got angry, I made a mistake, I apologize, they wouldn't accept his apology and they threw him out. So he was having a bit of difficulty to find a place, but eventually we did find the Polytechnic Institute of Peter the Great. It was a bit far out, and we wondered if anybody would show up, you know, because they had to travel a long way to get there. But when it came to the bit, we had an audience of 2,000 people packed into the place, and a great night. And although there are restrictive new laws in Russia about foreigners speaking, I was able to address that company of people gathered there without any difficulty. When I said to one of the pastors, listen, I don't want to make a problem for you. You know, you don't need to ask me to speak. He said, you're not a foreigner. You're one of us after all these years. Just go ahead. And if they say anything, we'll tell them, he's an Irish man. We could do nothing with him. But what a wonderful time we had. One of the big thrills for me was once again to be in the wonderful music room of Princess Gagarina. That's where the first Sunday school in Russia was started years ago. And to sit in that room which is completely unchanged. Beautiful oak paneling around the walls. To listen to the music, something special. And right next door lived her sister, Princess Natalia Levin, one of the top aristocrats, one of the richest people. In fact, some said even that she was richer than the Tsar of Russia himself, and was won for Christ through the ministry of Lord Radstock. Isn't it wonderful that God could reach people like that? We rejoice in that. And last year, for the first time in 114 years, we had permission to return to her palace and put on an evening of praise to God. Just imagine. I can't tell you how I felt to be standing in that room to speak, where I know James Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, often stood. There was one room that they kept, they called the Prophet's Chamber, which was specially reserved for George Mueller of Bristol, who started the orphan homes, if you've heard the story of Mueller and his orphanages and his life of faith and trust in God. And much of that was hammered out in the Prophet's Chamber there in that palace in St. Petersburg. Often stayed there a gentleman called Karl Baedeker, maybe not so well known in the West. He was led to the Lord by Lord Radstock down about Southampton, and he was a sickly child. He had consumption, as they called it in those days, and the doctor said, this child will not do. He's going to die. Do you know what? The doctor died and the child survived into his 90s. So he didn't do too bad, did he? And he felt the call of God to Russia. And he went to that palace and was there with Princess Levin in the palace when one evening, as they left across the street, they saw the Minister of Prisons. And he said to Natalia Levin, I wish I could get permission. I feel God is calling me to go to the prisoners in all the labor camps and prison camps throughout Russia. And she went straight across, and because of who she was, she got the permit written there and then to give him entrance into every prison in Russia. And that sickly child spent the rest of his life traveling across the tundra in temperatures of minus 40 and 50 throughout Siberia in an open cart. He often lay there at night while the driver drove on to reach the next prison to go in among those men. Sometimes 18 men in one cell, living in atrocious conditions, and he led thousands of them to Christ and became known as the Apostle of Russia. Wasn't that something? And to stand in the room where he had been that night and from where he went out, got the permit, is something, for me, I can't describe the feeling. But what added something extra special to it was that we discovered that the great grandson of Natalia Levin is still alive, very much alive and kicking, and we invited him to come. And can you imagine what it was like for this man to stand in the palace of his great grandmother for the first time and share? Now his mother married into the family and she was an Irish Catholic. So she kept him from the evangelical side of the family, wouldn't allow any contact, whatever. In fact, he said to me, Ronnie, this is the first time I've ever had contact with evangelical Christians in my life. He's a professor. I said to him, did you teach? Oh, no, I didn't teach. I only do research. I'm a research professor, and I write books, you know, about Napoleon fighting the Russians and stuff like that, and he lives in that world. He invited me around one morning to his hotel. I didn't think there was such a hotel in Russia. The Grand Hotel Europa. I went round for morning tea with him, and when you walked in, you sank, you know, about that depth into the carpets, and we had dark tea and cookies, and then I said to him, I'll just nip off to the bathroom here, but I was actually going to have a wee wander round into the bargain, and I wandered up to the floor where he was staying in a suite with a personal butler to attend to him, because after all, he's still Prince Levin, he's still an aristocrat. In fact, officially he's the owner of the palace where we were having the meeting, although the communists seized it from the family. And I thought as I looked around, wow, what an amazing place. I'll just go and check out the price list in case I ever want to stay here. One night in that suite, £7,663. You could have 10 nights there. You've got 76 grand to spare. I said if I stayed there, I'd have to stay awake all night to look at the wallpaper to try to get my money's worth, not to go to sleep. But what an amazing thing to be there and to be able to share with him the glad tidings. In fact, it turned out that I knew more about his great granny than he did. And when I was able to tell him about some of those things, about how she entertained those people, about how she kept a room for them, about how she supported them and sent them out, because the consuming passion of her life was to make Christ known. And actually, when a lot of the men were exiled and sent away to their estates or to exile in Siberia, she and her sister carried on the work of the Lord right up until the 1920s when they had to leave in Stalin's day. So we had a great time. We were handing out lots of literature, speaking to many, many about the Savior's love. And then Elia says, you'll have to stay on a few days extra, Ronnie, to do a bit more recording for Bethesda. Now, if you could just imagine, the recording booth's about the width of this reading desk. And he gets me in there. There's hardly room to move. The walls are lined with green acoustic foam, you know, like egg boxes. And he's on the other side. He made a wee low viewing window, so to speak through, he has to lean down, and he forgot to put a sound link, so he has to run around, and he's got me sitting there, and I'm just reading. And he said, Ronnie, don't read it like this. Read it like this. So he conducts me the way he conducts the orchestra. Ronnie, more loud with that word. More soft with that one. Ronnie, more quick with that one. Make that one more long, you know, and Ronnie, you're reading like an old man. Well, I'm an old man. Now read like a young man. And there he is. And I'll be honest, after about 10 hours and getting that all day long and making you read the verse again and again and again and another time, you begin to feel a bit, kill him. He forgot I needed lunch. And then you stop and you say, no, but he wants it to be as perfect as it possibly can be, because what's on that disc is the word of God to bless needy people. We put them on a wee sound player. We've placed over 700 of them with people in various parts of the northwest of Russia, and many, many have been touched and blessed through that already. Next year we plan to go back again. Maybe some of you will come with us. It's very easy these days to get a visa, come for a week to St. Petersburg, enjoy the Russian Christmas and all the lights and the wonderful music, and share your faith with others. That would be fantastic if we had a group from around here to go, and you encourage the believers by visiting some of the evangelical churches there, and so on. Earlier than that, we were busy a bit closer to home in County Donegal. So let me jump back a wee bit, and we'll come to that, because I think I might manage all right. We went down to the Algarve, Pat and I, about October time. And we break for us, and then Pat flew home and a group of men flew out to join me. And we had about 12 or 14 men there. And you know what it's like? A week of prayer and Bible study, and all the men had a different taste. One would say to Joe, I want porridge. Somebody else would say, I want cornflakes. I want Rice Krispies. I need bran flakes. I need this. And by the end of the week, we had about 14 different packages of breakfast cereals, all opened, you know, and partly used. So when the men left me, I had a couple of hours before I had to go to the airport in order to tidy up, you know, and set things in order before I left. So I packed everything up in a couple of big bags and down to the gypsy camp. And if you'd seen them as we drove down, they're looking, who's this stranger coming? And it's a car they don't recognize because it's a rented car. Who's coming? And then suddenly some of the kids realized who it was, and they began shouting in Portuguese, Senhor Natal! Senhor Natal! Which basically interpreted means Mr. Christmas. That's a good title to get, isn't it? Mr. Christmas. And they came running, gave him the things, and one wee boy says, Mr. Present Natal. Yes, son, I'll bring you a shoebox. No, I'll bring a big box. So he was wanting to get planted. It was lovely to be able to bless those children. During that time that we were there, our friend Billy Welsh, who some of you have heard me tell about, Billy flew out for a couple of days to join us. It was a big thing for him, especially to come to a couple of gadgy, non-gypsies like us. So Billy flew out, took him down into the gypsy camp at a town called Lule. If you've been to the Algarve, you might have gone to the gypsy market on Saturday morning in Lule. Billy came to see how were the gypsies living. And he was so indignant to see his people in the conditions that they were in. He got out his phone and he started making a video. And he started saying, that bunch of hypocrites, those gangsters in the European Union, the biggest mafia in the world. And I said, Billy, you're going to put this out on the internet, cool it a wee bit, you know. But they wouldn't even put in a water pipe to give these people a drink of water. And they talk about human rights and all the rest of it and impose their laws upon us. And they wouldn't run a water pipe across the road so that they could get a drink of clean water. It's terrible. These people are living like that. They don't have any water to drink, to wash. They have to go out and steal water. And water in the Algarve is expensive. And so it's quite difficult for them. And it's ridiculous that they're not away in the middle of the Amazon or somewhere in the heart of Africa. They're in the heart of Europe and they're European citizens and they haven't got running water. So Billy was indignant about this. And he went away home to tell all the gypsies in England. And then by and by, we're getting ready to take the shoeboxes. And I'm collecting shoeboxes. Pat was really delighted. We just had managed, after about 14 years of waiting, to get our living room re-wallpapered, and it was just all completed. She hasn't got the curtains hung up yet, but we just got it all nicely repapered, and then I invaded it with all these materials, shoe boxes, and lots of dear old folks would write to us and say, I can't go shopping anymore. Here's some money. Will you go and buy the stuff? And Pat was away shopping and filling, and the place was like a warehouse. And in the middle of all that, Billy rang me and he says, Ronnie, swing by Darlington. I've collected a lot of stuff. I can't get into the office. We're crowded out. And so I fly to Birmingham. Now, they promised to send me a Mercedes Atego with a bunk to sleep in along the road. Wouldn't that be nice? The only trouble was when I got to Birmingham, they found out they hadn't any lorries to hire me in Birmingham, so they sent one up from London, and they didn't send a Mercedes Atego with a bunk. They sent a Mitsubishi Cantor with no bunk and not even a seat you could lie across, and an automatic gearbox that was a bit behind. You'd push it into drive and then it would sit there before about 30 seconds and then it would go, and it was severely limited to 53 miles per hour. Now, I don't drive very fast, but sometimes that was slow going. I had told Billy, I've got the thing, I'll be up with you by 3 o'clock. I went rolling up at 5:30, going so slow in that thing. And when I got there, Billy was out standing outside the gypsy camp in Darlington, and he's looking there. Hey, Ronnie, what happened? Hey, Billy, would you have a box of matches? What? What's happened, Ronnie? Have you started smoking? No, I want to set fire to this lorry. Only joking, of course. Why, what's wrong with it? Oh, Billy, it's so slow. Oh, it's all right, we've got a few men here. He'd hired a non-gypsy man to come to help. And his objective was just to get everything into that lorry. No such a thing as packing it in nicely the way I like it done. Just get it all in. And everything was fired in. Billy says, you're staying the night? No, no, Billy, I'm up the road, sir. So off I went. 53 mile an hour going downhill with the wind behind you. When you came to go up a hill, it was dropping till about 20. And so I got back to Cairn Ryan just in time to see the midnight boat depart. And that meant I had to sit to 4 a.m. for the next one. And by the time I reached our place, the helpers had arrived to sort out things, and so we had to start in after being up all night to work all day and so forth. But we got all sorted, and it soon became clear to us that one vehicle wasn't going to be sufficient. So we had to fill not only the bigger Mitsubishi thingamajig, but we had to fill my van as well. That meant they needed another driver. And a young man from Bangor, well, via Germany, Boris Bauer, volunteered to come. Boris came and he drove my van and I drove the Mitsubishi. And I warned him, it's pretty slow, but we made it down to Cork. We got on board the ferry and the captain announced, it's going to be a very rough crossing tonight. And so it wasn't as bad as it would have been if you'd been out last night, but it was bad. I didn't see much of Boris for the rest of the trip. I went up to the canteen to get a bite to eat, and he came up and sat down, and I said, Boris, are you going to have something to eat? And he said, no, and bolted out the door again. And I saw him next when we landed in Spain. And then the long drive over the mountains there in Santander, right down to Seville, through the whole of Spain, and then along the Algarve coast until finally in the middle of the night again, we got to our place there. And Billy had already arrived with his cousin. He said, Ronnie, I brought my cousin. Who's your cousin? Black John. He's not black, but they call him Black John for some reason. And is that all right? Oh, that's all right, Billy. But listen, we're still on the road and I won't get there till tomorrow. Oh, that's all right. We're booked in a hotel here. We'll be okay. And he says, don't you worry about us. We're gypsies. We'll not be stuck. Come you when you're ready. We'll be wandering about the town and we might see a wee job that needs a bit of tarmacking done or something and we'll occupy ourselves till you get here. That'll be all right. And so finally we got them and then we went to deliver those boxes. What excitement among those gypsy children. There's one thing you've got to be sure about. If you're pulling into the camp in Luleå and you know there's 100 children in that encampment, there's no point in going with 50 boxes in the back of the van because there'll be a fight. They'll start struggling with each other. So you have to make sure you've got enough that you'll have to give to everybody. And the other thing you need to count into your thinking is that there's no good driving in there with 150 boxes in the back thinking, I'll take these 50 on somewhere else afterwards, because you're not taking anything back out of there. Whatever you brought, they'll take it all. They'll take the spare wheels if they get a chance. But anyway, that's the way it goes. But such excitement. They don't wait till December 25 for Christmas. It's Christmas Day already when we arrive and they just rip the paper off and they're jumping up and down with excitement. So thrilled to get those things. And how wonderful to be able to bless them. Let me tell you one place. We had met one lady who had a very severely handicapped child with cerebral palsy. And she kept the wee girl very clean and tidy. But she said, I need a pushchair. Billy says, I'll get you one. And I need Pampers. We'll get you them. And everything. And I said, Billy, don't promise unless you're going to do it. Make sure if you say it, I'm going to do it. And he did bring things particularly for that child. And we went to the shack where we'd first met them. It was lying derelict and empty. What's happened? Where have they gone? Oh, they ran away. Finally, we found out where the man was. And we went to another encampment to see him. And he said, my wife ran away with another man. And she left me with the baby and she took the handicapped girl and she went. It sounded a bit suspicious to us. And when we made further inquiries, we discovered that among those people, there's a kind of shamanism that still exists. And he believed that this child was cursed by God and therefore he wanted to murder the child. And he'd made up his mind to kill his own daughter. And the mother took the child and ran away to save its life. We haven't found her yet. We're not quite sure where she is. And when we do, we'll have to keep it strictly secret because he'll seek her out to try to kill the child. People in darkness, don't these people need the good news of the gospel of Christ that liberates from darkness like that? And as I say again, they're not away in the middle of some dark heathen place. They're in Portugal, which is supposed to be nominally a Christian country, and so on. But wonderful to be able to take gifts of love, to bless them in the Saviour's name. And we're looking forward to going again and going into those camps. The camp at Lule, they have been told that they've got to be off the ground. They were ordered off by Christmas. And then they gave them a stay of execution and said they could stay till June. But they've nowhere to go. They've been on that ground 40 years and they don't know. And they're all very agitated and concerned about that. And they're saying, nobody wants us. They don't want us in the town. The council don't want us here. They don't want us in this piece of ground. Nobody wants us because we're gypsies. And I said, no, you're wrong. There's somebody who wants you. Jesus wants you and he gave his life for you. Always remember Peter, who we gave a wee hat to. And Peter got the hat on. He didn't realize there was a label on it, so he's still the label sticking up on top of his head. And he said to me in broken English, why? Why did you do it? Why did you come all this way? Because God loves you. God loves gypsies too. And he sent his son to die for you. And he said, this is very important information. But not everybody in the church understands this. And he's not far wrong. Anyway, we're looking forward to going back among them. Pray for us as we go. While we were there, we were in a wee town called San Brash, where the Salvation Army have their one and only corps in the Algarve. And the captain there, Captain Luis, is a very good friend of ours. When I come along, Luis drops everything, goes with me to the gypsy camps and acts as my interpreter and preaches the gospel to those folk. And we've taken the Salvation Army band down to play Christmas carols to them and so on. And just up the street from the Salvation Army, there was a restaurant. And outside the restaurant, we noticed a big plastic donkey. A big one about that size. And I thought he looked nice. And we had been asked to do a Way to Bethlehem exhibition in Fawn in County Donegal in the week before Christmas. And I thought, well, that donkey would look nice standing in the manger. So I went to the lady and she said, we're changing the emphasis of our restaurant. We used to sell pizza. Now we're going to sell traditional Portuguese food. We don't need the donkey anymore. Oh, great. I have a job for him. Could I have him? Well, you can at a price. So we started a negotiation and she finally agreed to sell me the donkey. It was still too expensive, but I hammered her down a wee bit and I told her, I'll bring the whole team up, all the workers. I'll bring them all up to eat lunch. So you'll make a bit of money off that. And right, she says, but don't take the donkey today. Let him stay with us till tomorrow. Oh, all right. So when I went the next day, the whole family was gathered to say goodbye to the plastic donkey. And they were all crying to say goodbye to him. And they had to get photos taken and they had to make me promise that I'd bring them back photos from Bethlehem. And they were, sorry, he's going to be a holy donkey. Oh, imagine. And we got him into the back of the van. The challenge was, how would we get him back here without getting smashed? So one of the ladies in the Salvation Army says, I wrap him up. So she got some old blankets and some old duvets and she lapped him up like an Egyptian mummy. And she cut lengths to wrap around his ears and his head, you know, and she had him covered completely and into the back of the van and tied across like that so he couldn't move. And finally, we set off for home. Billy and Black John had to drive back the Mitsubishi because Boris had flown away to America. He hadn't any more time and I'm driving the van. We go up to Bilbao in northern Spain. And we go onto the ship again, a nice rough crossing. We come into Portsmouth. Now, we drive out of Portsmouth, and here's these two gypsies in a vehicle for which they've no documentation. It's not their vehicle. They come driving out. I'm not sure they had a passport or not, or what they had. But anyway, out they came, and at the check, they just says, go. And away they went. And I thought, brilliant. And then I came behind them, and they said, stop. What have you got in the van? Oh, nearly nothing. Just a donkey. A donkey? Yeah, it's a plastic donkey. What are you doing with a plastic donkey? Well, he's going to Bethlehem. is going to the manger to be a holy donkey. And this is, if you're going to Bethlehem, why do you come through Portsmouth? Open the doors. And then they look at this thing lapped up like an Egyptian mummy, and they say, we'll have to drill holes all over them. No, you cannot drill them. No, we're going to drill them. It might be full of cocaine or something. No, I promise you. No, listen, he's hollow. There's nothing in there. We're going to drill him. You're not going to drill him. And so we have a bit of a standoff for a couple of hours. And then finally they say, we'll x-ray him. Okay, so they send for an x-ray machine. Takes a wee while to get that. And then they arrive and they look and they fiddle about. And then they say, no good. The x-ray machine's too small. We need to take you to another department. Drive your van around. So I have to move the van to where they've got a great big, huge truck with a great arm on it like this, where they drive the articulated lorries and bring this thing along so they can x-ray and look for people inside and so on. So it takes them another couple of hours to get that all set up. And park your van there, get out, hide behind the screen so you don't get x-rayed. And along it goes, and they x-ray the donkey. And everything was all right. Nothing inside. Great. Can I go now? No. How long have you had this van? Oh, a few years. Did you do any work to it? Only for the MOT, you know, just now and again. We need to check it. Take it round to another department. And then a whole squad of boys underneath it with hammers, tap, tap, tap at all the chassis members or whatever, and wanting to lift up the wooden floor. And finally, in the middle of the night, after all this, they says, all right, you can go. Well, thanks very much. And one of them says to me, excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? You can. Would you be a man of the cloth by any chance? I says, how did you guess? Well, he says, any other driver, if we had kept them this long, would have been cursing and swearing and blinding, and you stood there and you never said a word. And I said, you got it right. Here's a wee book. Maybe you'll read it after a go, but, and God bless you. So we got our donkey home. And listen, very quickly, I would need another hour. Very quickly, as soon as we got back, we loaded all the rest of the stuff, got it all up to fond of the Presbyterian Church that's been there on that site between Derry and Buncrana for 300 years, and they'd asked us to come to do the exhibition. What we tried to do is to set up something like the street of old Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, with the wee shop fronts and all the goods on display, and the spice shop and the fruit store, you know, in the market. The children can go in and pinch the apricots and whatnot, and the carpenter's shop, and they get the explanation. For example, when the people arrive at the door and come in, there's a poor battered mannequin, blue with the cold, you know, and he's bent over like this and a big box on his back. And we explain, if you'd come to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago in the days of the census, the streets were so crowded, there was no room at the inn, you couldn't get down the street with your donkey or your camel and all the packages, so you unloaded everything at the town gate. And these guys hung around. Today we call them porters, or if you're American, a bellboy, but then they were called the burden bearer. And they would take your burden and carry it for you. And then we say, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem to be. He came to be our burden bearer. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all? He has borne our sins in his own body on the tree and carried them away so that we need never be troubled by them anymore forever. Isn't that glorious good news? So the people get that immediately. They arrive without feeling that somebody was preaching. All we're doing is explaining what this guy here is. And then with a wee sentry box and the soldier standing there in his Roman uniform with his helmet and his plume and his pointy sword, and they say, halt! Where do you think you're going? You should see the children. They just went into reverse when they met him. And Bethlehem, have you got your passport? Yeah. No. And that's where I would slip around in among them and say, here's your passport. We printed them up specially because we're across the border, so we did a wee bit with the Irish harp and a few words in Irish, you know, and the kids got their passport with the story of the candy cane, and then as they go round, they collect a wee stamp at every place. Joe here was with us. Joe was the baker of Bethlehem. And he was baking away in the bakehouse because Bethlehem means house of bread. And they get the stamps. How excited the kids were to collect the stamps. And then at the end, they give it back. And I'd say, oh, did you go to the potter's house? Did you try the potter's wheel? Oh, see the clay on you? Oh, yeah, did you go? Oh, did you get a pancake off that baker? Oh, and to see how much the children had retained. And then we give them a wee plastic bag with a DVD about the real Christmas, Meet the King booklet, and some colouring sheets and various other things for the boys and girls to get. And in hundreds and hundreds of homes in County Donegal, they've got a nice wee calendar for the children, because the children all took home their calendar with an animal picture, and so on. The last night, at 2 minutes, Christmas carol service. Fantastic. With a marquee with animals in it, but that's another story. With goats and real donkeys and alpacas and Jacob's sheep. And one Catholic man brought us a big calf, a big heifer calf, and volunteered to put it in for the children to see. He says to me, it won the show at Tullamore for the best calf in Ireland. And I was offered 8,000 for it. And I wouldn't take it. I was heart scared anything would happen to it. It got a cough and was sent for the vet, for I was afraid it might die. And it survived all right. Carol service in the church in the last night. The wee church, where they've only 30 in the congregation, was packed to the doors. Most of the congregation were Roman Catholic people. And among them, two nuns. And they got so excited. I won't take the time to go over what I said that night, but I tried to speak especially geared to the children, but for everybody. But at the end, the nuns were so excited that when I came down to walk down the aisle, one of these nuns jumped out and she threw her arms around me and hugged me. Now, I've never been hugged by a nun before. And if it ever gets out in Tiger's Bay, I'll never be allowed back. But you know what? She was so excited and she hugged me. And do you know what she said to me? She said, I have found a new faith here in this service tonight. And we trust that she's found the Savior, really got to know him, because what you call yourself or belonging to this church or that is not what counts. It's knowing Christ, and that's what it's all about, to make him known. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you. Thousands more things we could share, but not tonight. Blessings on you. Thank you.